If you would take one of those pew Bibles and turn to page 1495, or scroll up Matthew chapter 4 on your phone or pad, or in your own Bible, Matthew chapter 4, and in the pew Bible, it's page 1495. We've been journeying with Jesus, and we want to continue to do that. And so we're going to look together this morning at another passage from Matthew 4, verses 12 through 17. And let's just stand as we read from the Bible, God's Word. And I should say stand if you're able to stand. And beginning at verse 12 of Matthew chapter 4, we find these words. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt at Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." And from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Heavenly Father, as we read these words from the book that we call the Bible, your word, we think of our great need this morning just to hear from you. And so we ask that by the Spirit of God, you would take these verses and implant them in our hearts and minds and draw us to that place of peace with you, that place of knowing the pleasure of your presence and the joy of your fullness. And so, Father, be pleased just to take this time and make it your own. For we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. And let me just begin by saying, when you think about the journey with Jesus, we started at his baptism and then journeyed on to see what happened as he was tempted last week. And this time, number three, as we look at the journey with Jesus, we're really thinking about his Galilean ministry as it begins here. And it tells us that he moved from Nazareth to Capernaum, and he did that when John had been imprisoned. And you know, last week, as we thought about his temptation, we didn't touch on Luke chapter 4, which covers that same passage. But in the 14th verse of Luke 4, it tells us that Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. And so as he journeys, he hears that John has been put in prison, and he moves to Capernaum. Now, what I'd like to just preface the thoughts this morning by saying is that we sometimes think our world is in a mess. But when you think about the world that Jesus came into, there were just as many challenges, just as deep of needs, just as many broken lives and hearts, just as many sick and infirm. And that is the world into which he comes and begins to minister. And sometimes I have thought, wouldn't it be neat to hear what Jesus would preach? And really, here we get a picture of that first message, which has continued to impact the world ever since, and continued to impact brokenness and all of the difficulties that can come along. So what does these few verses tell us as we journey with him? First of all, we begin to see that he is fulfilling Scripture. That is, the Bible, the Word of God, he is fulfilling Scripture. And on our picture here, we see God's Word portrayed, but here in our text, it tells us that even the move from Nazareth to Capernaum was done that it might fulfill the Word of God spoken through Isaiah the prophet. And each step in his journey is a fulfillment of Old Testament Scripture. And you know, there are hundreds, if not thousands, of references to him in the Old Testament, and we begin to see that God and his Word are solid. When he says something, it is going to happen. And so we see here that he came for all peoples. You notice it speaks about Zebulun and Naphtali. That's two tribes of the 12 tribes of Israel. But it goes on in verse 15 and says that it is beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Therefore, all people included in the fulfillment of God's word in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and in his ministry, his public ministry. And so, for those who are in darkness, it says, a great light has shone. Now, you ever feel as though you're in darkness, in dark times, in times where it's just hard to see a way forward? It's difficult to know what to do. And the Lord Jesus came fulfilling God's word that those who sit in darkness would see a great light. He is, the Bible tells us, the light of the world. And that light is still shining into the darkness of our lives, into the darkness of my heart and your heart, day by day. And for those who were overshadowed by death, it speaks about here in verse 16, there is hope because there is Jesus. And oh, how many times I have seen people who have said to me, it's hopeless. But as long as there is Christ, there is hope. It is absolutely amazing what he can do and how he can touch every single situation. And so we see as we journey with him that the intent is that he is fulfilling Scripture. He is keeping the promises that God has made. His message could accomplish all that is promised in the Bible. And there are thousands and thousands of promises in the Scriptures. His message is just as much needed today as ever. Just take a look, and it isn't very hard to find someone struggling. Difficult, difficult times. We look at times when our economy goes good and times when it doesn't, creating financial struggles. We look at times when our health goes great and we can jump and we can sing and shout. And then there are times when we can sort of limp along. But you see, regardless of the times, his message fulfills all those promises. And we need the promises of God. And often I will say to people, what you need in a difficult situation, in a dark situation, is a promise from God. Because when you have that sense of God has spoken to me through his word and by his spirit into my heart, it makes all a difference in the world as to how we proceed. Some years ago, I think probably in 2003, Roberta and I were facing a very dark situation. I won't go into detail for time's sake. I was on the road preaching and you know, things just didn't look good. And I remember one night going to the Scriptures, to the Bible, and in prayer and fasting and just seeking God. We're concerned about something that seemed as if it was going to happen, a bad health situation. And in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 7, as I read that night, it was as if the Lord shone the flashlight on that verse. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. When God takes that written word and it becomes a living word in your heart, and you know it is His promise for you. It's as though the Lord was saying, this for you, right now. This is for you. What does that verse say? At the end of the verse, it simply says, this shall not happen. It shall not take place. And the end result was, when all the tests and so on were finalized, the darkness lifted. The worries and concerns were relieved. Oh, how we need this sense in our own lives of God fulfilling His word in you and in me. You see, the world is looking for someone who can say, God, help me. God is real. God was able. He gave me this promise, and He fulfilled it. And you know, as people begin to see that happen in your life and mine, it takes them that step closer to God, to trust Him through the dark and difficult times of life. God, you see, fulfills His promises. And oh, Jesus fulfills every promise of the Old Testament. And there are many promises in the Old Testament, as there are in the New, that Jesus is coming again. And indeed He is. Let there be no doubt in your mind or heart this morning. There will come a day when it won't be snowflakes that are falling, but the skies are open, and the great King of Kings and Lord of Lords descends again for His own. Are you ready for that? Oh, I hope so. I hope that you know the Lord in that personal, personal way. Second, as we journey with Him, we see not only that He is fulfilling Scripture, but that He has a fervent message. The Lord Jesus did not come to people saying, well, you know, I think, I'm not really saying, but you know, it could be. There's a possibility that, you know, you might want to think about this, and I wouldn't want to be thought of as intolerant or whatever, but you know, it's just maybe. No, when Jesus came and began His public ministry, He began it fervently. And that message of Jesus, the Son of God and Savior, begins with this word, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, says verse 17. And you know, that is the same message that John the Baptist had been preaching. Look with me in Matthew 3 and verse 11. This is what John told the people. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but He who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. I baptize you unto repentance, He said. He preached that same word. And you know, repentance is sometimes thought of as a negative. Oh man, I got to repent of that. But instead this morning, let's think about this word. You know, when God repeats Himself, there's a reason for it. Think about the world that Jesus came into with all of its difficulties. It's because people, even the people of God, are going the wrong way. And so when John came preaching repentance and Jesus came and called people to repent, it is to say, stop going that way. Come close to the living God once again. Repentance, what is it? Well, we have this idea that it's a one-time thing. I repented of that, and I'm never going to repent of that again. But repentance is so much more than that. Repentance, indeed, is an ongoing process, not a single act. And so if you had in your mind, I repented of something back a long time ago, think about it differently this morning. Think about the fact that God calls us to walk with Him one day at a time, turning to God in every circumstance, rather than looking to self or anything else, turning to Him. Let me illustrate it from the life of King Manasseh in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. And I'm just going to slip over there and read a couple of verses so we get the picture here of repentance. Manasseh was a terrible king. He led people into all kinds of gross sin and took them far away from the God who loved them and redeemed them from slavery in Egypt. In 2 Chronicles 33 and verse 10, it says, "And the Lord God spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. Therefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. Now, when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him. And he received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God." Some are away from God, seeking Him and finding Him ever true to His word and His promise. And so as Jesus comes, He is saying to a broken world, turn around. That's another thing that repentance is. Not just an ongoing process, a daily process, but an about face, a permanent change of direction. That's what happened in the life of Manasseh. You think about it, they carried him away with hooks and bronze fetters. But when he sought God, things changed. That about face is moving in a new direction. Is this not really what our world needs most? A turnaround to acknowledge that God is true, His word is sure, and He has provided a way in Jesus for you and I to draw near to Him and to know that joy of forgiveness and peace and grace. Repentance is also a gift from God. If there was no repentance, things could never change. You know, that's how we know the difference between when the Lord is at work and when the devil is at work. When the devil is at work, there is just condemnation. Look at what you said. Look at what you did. Look at what you are. Look at all the stuff. And it just has no way out. But when we see the Lord at work, He says, come to me, and I'll give you life abundantly. I'll give you that way out. And that way out is His gift in repentance. I'm going to slip over to the Acts of the Apostles and read from chapter 5 and verse 29 through 31. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to His right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. Did you catch it? To give repentance to Israel. You'll find that gift of repentance is also mentioned in Acts 11, 15 through 18, in 2 Timothy 2, verses 22 through 26. We need to seek this gift in these times. And you know, it's easy. I want to confess to you this morning. Sometimes when I look at things, I say, boy, look at what they've gone and done now. What's the matter with those people? Look at the mess they have created. But you see, when I do that, I forget that I'm part of it. And we as a people and as a nation need to come to God and to say, Lord, we, the people of God, need to draw near to you again. Need to know beyond a shadow of a doubt the power of your presence. So what should we repent from? Well, obviously sin is a small word that covers a lot of things. But what about dead works? Doing things to try to impress God when he gives us his grace. Working in our own strength and not his. You know, I made a note years and years ago for myself, never preached on it, so let me just share it with you this morning. Five things that people, including me, do with sin. Hide it. Rachel in Genesis 31, 34, hid the things that she had stolen. Secondly, deal with part of it. Saul tried that in 1 Samuel 15, where he said, well, I did what God asked, but he only did part of what God asked. Thirdly, we lessen it. Adam tried this in Genesis 3, didn't he? It's not me, it's her, and you gave her to me. And then the fourth one is we defend it. In Jonah 4 and verse 9, Jonah's been angry, and when that plant that shades him dies, he's asked, do you do well to be angry? Well, yes, I do. I needed that plant, and you took it away. You see, friends, sometimes we defend our attitude when we ought to just admit it. And the fifth one is we can repent of it, and that makes way for God's pardon to help us. So, as we think about these things, thirdly, as we journey with Jesus, we see fruitful seasons because of his preaching. And in Acts 3, verse 9, it says, repent then, so that times of refreshing from the Lord may come. Wow! That's what we're looking for, isn't it? Times of refreshing. Times when God is pouring out his love and grace and spirit upon us. Oh, how marvelous this is when that message has a response. And when we think about it, we realize that every revival that there's ever been in church history started with this word, repentance. Repent. True biblical revival is repentance that brings life change, that hearts change and attitudes change, and we draw near to God. And he has promised if we do that, he will draw near to us. We're no longer concerned about others and that kind of thing. We're just concerned about me and the Lord and where I am with him. There is so much evidence in the Bible and in history about revivals that have come. Solomon, as he brought national repentance in opening the new temple, everyone saw the glory of God descend. In Acts chapter 4, when the church was under threat, shut up, is what they were told. And they went back and sought God and prayed, and the place where they were shook. And verse 31 says, God empowered them mightily, and they went out again with the good news. You'll find it in history as large events where thousands of people are impacted. But dear friends, it starts with one. It starts with you and with me. A few years ago, I was preaching at an alliance camp in Peru. And a young man came to me at the prayer time afterwards. And this is what he said. I'm a pastor's son, but I'm not close to God. In fact, my lifestyle is about as far away as I can get. And I said to him, so what is it that you want? Do you want me to tell you that your lifestyle, which is wrong, is okay? Or do you want me to tell you what you need to know? He said, I need to know how to come close to God. I will never forget that young man as he sought God that night. And the Lord set him free from a number of addictions, just like that. Because, you see, he was in that place of genuinely desiring to come close to God. And as we think about this journey with Jesus, oh, I want to just challenge you this morning. In your heart, can you say, I'm as close to the Lord as I need to be? Or would you say, Pastor, the truth is, I could move closer. And you know, the truth is, every one of us in here this morning could move closer. In James 4 and verse 8, it gives us that promise that I quoted a few minutes ago. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. That is the living reality of God at work in hearts and lives, day by day by day. Pastor Shea is coming, going to lead us in a song. But let me pray as he comes. And as we're singing this morning, let me just encourage you. The altar is open. It's okay to come and stand at the front with the pastor and say, Pastor, like you, I want to move closer, and I want God to move closer to me. So, Father, we would cry out to you this morning. Because as we look at our world, it's in a mess. And the only one who can really fix it is if you would pour out your Spirit upon us. And we would know the very presence of the living God. The Savior came and fulfilled Scripture. He came with a fervent message. Stop and come close to God. He came with a wonderful result. Thousands and thousands and millions over the years who've discovered the joy of being near to you. So, Father, as we seek you, would you just draw near to us? Would you refresh our hearts and lives this morning? Would you draw us into that close, close spot of knowing you are Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King. In Jesus' name I pray.